if you've ever been cliff jumping, you know it's probably wisest just to walk up to the cliff and dive right in. That way you have more time to decide whether you want to do it again or to share and talk about the experience. This morning, as we continue our conversation on the immersed life that Jesus has invited us into, we just want to dive right in. Jump in your Bibles, Luke chapter 9. And what we're going to see as you go to Luke chapter 9 is Jesus has a really tough question for us. It's a really helpful and applicable question, but it's a tough question. Followed by, depending on how you choose to answer it, a tough answer. And then if you decide to answer the tough question, you will have some tough choices in front of you. It's Luke chapter 9. Jesus has sent out the 12 disciples to do the things that the kingdom of God are supposed to do, to free people, to heal people, to empower people, to be a part of the redemption process. And as they've been doing this with the power and the authority of Jesus, it's now time to circle back up. And that's where we're going to pick up the conversation in Luke chapter 9, verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." It's a tough question, right? If the crowds were asked this question, and the early disciples were asked this question, then it's probably applicable that you and I are asked this question. Who do you say that Jesus is? When the crowds were asked, they didn't really know what to do with the kingdom of God that Jesus was ushering in. It was so radically different. It was transformative. They wanted something that was just, well, more normal. And so they said, "Well, Jesus is John the Baptist. We're all kind of comfortable with John the Baptist. We know John the Baptist. Well, maybe he's like Elijah, powerful, a prophet. Well, maybe he's just a prophet from of old that has been raised up again." I have to ask the question. Are you among the crowd? Like, when you're asked, who is Jesus? Are you just trying to make a cultural parallel? Is Jesus just another political figure? Another religious person? Just a good teacher? You're missing it. If you're just joining the crowd and saying that, "Well, I'm just going to add Jesus to my life as another one." You see, one of the reasons that, well, Jesus isn't changing your world, my world, the world, isn't because he doesn't have the power to do so. It's because we're not answering the right question. Who is Jesus? It seems like when you and I answer the questions, we want to bury Jesus in our life and raise him back up in our life. "Jesus, you seem to be the one whom blesses, the one whom cares for, the one in whom we find hope. And so would you just bury yourself into my mess, and would you raise up into my mess, and can we move forward in that direction?" And Jesus says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, no, no, no. You're missing it." So he says, "Wait, you followers of me, the disciples, surely you have a better answer." And he looks at Peter and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter gets the answer right. He says, "You are the Christ of God." And maybe because we use these words interchangeably in our vocabulary, Christ and God, we might miss it. It seems just repetitive. But what Peter was saying is, "Jesus, you are the anointed one of God. You are the divine. You are the one who sat with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the creation account. And you're the one who has breathed life into everything. And you, as the divine Holy One, have chosen to step down into human flesh and show us the very things of God and how God would function in our world. You are the Christ of God, the anointed one of God. And so, you're asked the question, who's Jesus? This is actually one of the most important questions you will ask yourself every day. Before your feet hit the ground out of your bed, you have to decide, whose day is this day? Is it your day? Is it your boss's day? Is it your spouse's day? Is it your kid's day? Or is this the day that belongs to Jesus? And if it belongs to Jesus, if he is the anointed one of God, the author of the day, then it should change the way you and I walk forward from the very moment we get up in the morning. Look what happens. We see the tough question, who is Jesus? Who is the Christ? But Jesus gives a really, really tough answer. As if the question wasn't hard enough, he gives an even tougher answer. He says in verse 23, "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Jesus says, if you believe that he is the anointed one of God, then you need to die. What's he getting at here? Well, it's an immersed conversation. You see, Jesus isn't just leading the conversation. He isn't just modeling the conversation. He is the conversation. Look at verse 22, right above this, before he says what we're going to do to immerse ourselves in the answer to this question of who is the Christ, he says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day raised." He doesn't just lead the conversation. He doesn't just model the conversation. He is the conversation. Do you remember back in Matthew 3 last week, if you were here? The parallel text in Luke chapter 3, where Jesus himself is baptized. And why are we baptized? We're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, that we would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus steps into baptism, not as one whom has sinned, but to fulfill all righteousness, to take on the sins of the world that we might have life. And here, midway through his life in Luke chapter 9, he's saying, hey, the story is progressing. And he's saying, I'm going to die. He's leading, he's modeling the conversation. But if you were to go all the way to Luke chapter 23 and 24, it's not just in the scriptures, it's in the public records of history. We see the life of Jesus being ushered in, trialed on multiple accounts, and every trial the man walked into, he was found not guilty for any sin, for any charge. And yet Jesus went to a cross because there was sin that needed atoned for, and he dies a sacrificial death on a cross. And he was buried into a tomb where sin belongs, to be put to death. And in that place of darkness, from the inside out, life is reborn and there is resurrection. Because 3 days later, Jesus is resurrected to be victorious over sin and death. And multiple eyewitnesses see Jesus, meet Jesus, talk with Jesus, follow Jesus in this immersed life. And so Jesus doesn't just lead the conversation. He doesn't just model the conversation. He is the conversation, which is why he's asking you the question, who is Jesus in your life? And if he is the anointed one of God, the one whom is perfect in all of his ways, the one that has the power over sin and death, then here's the answer. Well, the text tells us we need to deny ourselves. This is an immersed text. Do you see the image? When you deny yourself, when you restrain yourself, you bury yourself. All of your sin, all of your brokenness, all of your insecurities, you bury those with Christ in the tomb of death. And the text says, and you take up your cross, you lift up, you are raised up out of the tomb of death. And from the inside out, you become a part of resurrection. You receive a new identity. He says, follow me. It's a statement of identity. We don't just follow Jesus as a good teacher. We follow him as the one in whom has forgiven all sins and has the power to transform you and me. The text goes on. Jesus further explains himself because he knows that this is a really tough answer for somebody to consider partaking in. So he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there is someone standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Jesus meets them right where they're at. He knows humans. He's created humans. He's watched humans. He's now walking with humans. He knows you. And he knows that what we try to do is to save ourselves. We try to grind through things, work through things. We try to white knuckle our way through the world. And he says, I know some of you think you're saving your life, but it's a lie. It's like a lie. You remember when you told a lie? Why'd you tell the lie? Originally, you told the lie because you thought you were protecting those that you love. If you lied about the wrong that was in you, then it would protect those that you love. It would protect God. It would protect you. It would protect those that were going to be affected by it. And so you lied. And you hid yourself. And in the process of hiding yourself, you found yourself continually lying. And the lies snowballed to the place where, you don't even know God. You don't even know yourself. You don't even know the people around you. And the people you sought to protect, you ultimately crushed. Because finally, when you get exposed, and darkness always gets exposed by the light, what people see is, I didn't ever really know him, know her. Because, we've been living a lie. You see, we try to save ourselves. We try to save face. We try to climb the right ladders. We try to be the right influencers in the right circles so that we can look like we have it all together. And Jesus says, you know you're going to lose at that game. You know that you look good on the outside, but you're decaying in the core of your being. You're unsustainable. You can't save yourself from your sins. You don't have victory over sin and death. You're bankrupt. And so he says there's another way. You try to save your life, but you're going to lose it. He says, Jesus is the conversation. What would it look like if you lost your life that you might actually save it? And so he says, would you consider denying yourself, burying yourself with Christ that you might be raised in the power and the authority and the resurrection of Jesus? And the text goes on. He says, you try to profit. You try to gain the whole world. You try to grab control of everything you know how, because that's what we do, right? We try to get control of our world. get more access, gain more possession, have more influence. And Jesus says, you do all of these things, but what happens if in that process you're losing your very self? You forfeit your very self. You die with nothing more. And Jesus says, well, that would not be good. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but forfeit his very self? But then he goes on and he says, some of you are ashamed of Jesus. Some of you aren't going to accept the invitation into the immersed life. And there's a day coming. There is judgment. And, well, when Jesus meets you there, he's not going to have met you before because you've never given him your life. You've never been buried with him and raised with him. And see, we kind of freak out over judgment because we have like a worldly view of judgment. It feels very judgy. But did you see what this text said? Jesus wants you to lose your thoughts of judgment and be raised in his perspective on judgment. If you are in Christ, then when you were buried with Christ, so were all of your sins, your brokenness, your insecurities, your weaknesses. They were all buried with Christ. And when you raised up, not magically, but in the power and resurrection of Christ, when you raised up out of the waters of baptism, you put on Christ. And the Holy Spirit indwells you. And so when God looks at you at any point now and for all of eternity to judge you, it doesn't feel very judgy. Because in Christ, when he looks at you, he doesn't see all of your wrongdoing. He doesn't see all of your decay. He doesn't see that you're bankrupt. He sees that you're alive and well and being redeemed in the power and the presence and the name of Jesus. It changes us. It saves us. This text says to the crowd that was standing there, he says, some of you aren't going to taste death before you start to see how this all unfolds. And he's pointing them to Acts chapter 2, when the church gets started, when Jesus ascends back to his rightful place in heaven and the Holy Spirit starts to come upon people and indwell people and the world is changed. The kingdom of God is ushered in, and it is shaking and shifting things. So we got to go back to the question. Who is Jesus? Are you willing to receive an invitation into his answer that you would be buried with him and that you would be raised with him and that you would have a new identity in following him? We want to invite you into that conversation. If you've never done that before, that's what we're taking this series to do, is have those conversations with you. And on May 23rd at 6 o'clock in the West venue, if you're in the East venue or online venue, we'll be in the West venue that night. And we're going to have a baptism celebration and a worship night. And if you want to be a part of that, you can click the web address, put your name there, and we'll be in contact with you in a conversation. If you're on site and just want to have a conversation, snag me. If you're in the West venue, if you're in the East venue, Craig and Scott will be more than willing to have that conversation. If you're online, David, that's what he's there for. Just snag him. You see, we want to have these conversations because they matter. They change us. But don't miss it. Some of you are sitting here already having been baptized, been made alive in Christ. And did you notice what the text said? Jesus says we do this daily. We bury our lives daily, that we would take up, lift up our cross daily, that we would follow Jesus in our new identity daily. What does that look like? Well, just like we see in Acts chapter 2, the kingdom of God start exploding in real time with real people that look like you and me. Let's see what happens. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they're gathered in a setting where there's a lot of pressure because the kingdom of God does things differently than the kingdom of this earth. it has a different power, a different authority. When people want judgment in an iron fist, the Lord gives them truth and grace. When the world wants justice, well, Jesus and his followers are called to love more generously. And this is creating tensions in people's lives. And Peter and John are put front and center in a conversation where they are being accused of wrong. And they stand there. And they don't just stand there, but they are emboldened in a way that they point people to the life of Jesus. They say, you're here to accuse us of wrong, but we are ushering in a kingdom that you have been able to see. And he points people. He says, do you remember that it was your sins that put Jesus on the cross? It wasn't his sins. He died on his own accord that the sin of the world would be forgiven. And he was buried. And you all were a part of that. And you saw him resurrected. Don't forget that. And he gives them that response. But before I tell you how he concludes that portion of Acts, can I remind you who Peter was? The one who is now standing in a circle of great influence, being emboldened by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Peter when Jesus was being ushered to the cross? Peter was the one whom had walked with Jesus, and when he was in a social setting that got asked, do you know Jesus, the Messiah? He said, I don't know that guy. He denied Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times he backed away from that conversation. But when he had seen and tasted and experienced and walked with the Jesus who was buried and resurrected, he was changed. He was in the immersed life, in the immersed life where he once would have cowered away at that experience. Now he walks with great boldness. And this is what the text says in a moment of great pressure. It says in Acts chapter 4:19. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. When you're immersed in Christ, you can't help but recognize what God is doing in and through you. Peter, not type A, not the guy who checks all the boxes, often speaks before he thinks. And so some of you don't relate. Some of you, type A, you have all your ducks in a row. So let's go look at Paul. Do you remember Saul? He checked all the boxes. Culturally, economically, in the religious sector, in the government sector. Paul was known of a man with great tenacity. And then he met Jesus. And he found out, even when you have all the boxes checked, you still die. And you still have sins and insecurities, and you're still decaying on the inside. And when he met Jesus, he decided to receive the immersed life, and he was baptized into Christ, and he was raised with Christ. And one whom was persecuting Christians for doing the things of the kingdom of God was now leading people in the kingdom of God. And in Galatians, as people are trying to figure out the do's and the don'ts of life, and they're interchanging things, he calls them to the attention of, you're missing it. The question was, who is Jesus? And what do you do with Jesus' answer? And how are you going to live out those tough choices? Paul says this, for through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you hear the answer? Paul says, checking all the boxes didn't do it. So Paul denied himself, took up the cross of Jesus, and followed in a new identity that was given. And so no longer was it Paul walking around. It was Paul who was filled and covered in Christ and the power of his resurrection. You would expect this from the people who walked with Jesus. And so maybe you haven't spent enough time with Peter and with Paul to resonate enough with their story. But I think you'll be able to resonate with a more contemporary version of Peter, John, and Paul. You'll see a picture of me and this guy, Ted. We're down on Chalk Bluff, down in southern Missouri. If he introduces himself to you, his name's Ted. If I were to introduce him to you, I would say, this is my dad. My dad grew up in a parochial school where you learn all the these and the thous of life. He went to religious gathering after religious gathering, went through all of the processes that come with that. When it was time to grow up and be a man, he did what you're supposed to do in that place. He decided to sacrificially serve his country. And so he enlisted in the U.S. Navy. And while in that path, he succeeded and found great joy and found his giftedness and his skill sets serving our country. And a story for a different day, but he was being given the opportunity to go work for the Blue Angel sector of the U.S. Navy. But there were some other life things going on that are just incredible God moments, powerful resurrection moments that allowed him to say, that's not where I'm headed with my life. And so he stepped out of the Navy and he contributed in the work world, in the career path, in the electrical industry. He went from being a grunt laborer all the way up to a vice president of a company. He's been a part of sellouts, buyouts, mergers. He's done all of those things in life. He even did the economy thing, you know, the thing that we're all supposed to do to assure ourselves that we're well set, buy real property, invest in the stock market. We moved our family to California as a part of one of the business transitions, and we lived out in California. This was supposed to set us up well, because you go out and you pay your dues, you pay the piper in California, and then you move back to the Midwest, and you're supposed to be set. And we did that. The problem was we did that in the early 90s when the economy crashed and houses were quarter on the dollar. And my dad just kept going back. He wasn't fazed in those moments. I can remember as an upper elementary kid, an early junior high kid, my dad was having some major health issues. They'd given him 6 months to live at that point, and the ambulance would come to the house on the regular because my dad was just couldn't function. And they would take him, and after being embarrassed because they couldn't find out what was going on in him, he quit calling the ambulance because he didn't want to be humiliated. He would just drive himself to the hospital, and when he couldn't do that, he'd have my mom drive him to the hospital. And I watched my dad walk through that season of medical chaos. He's alive and doing well today. He tried the marriage thing. Not only did he try it, he's been faithful in his marriage. My mom and him love each other more today than they did way back when. He did the family thing. He wasn't a perfect dad, but let's get real, he didn't have perfect kids. You see, my dad does what most of us do. But he came to a place in life where you recognize that I can do all of these things, but they don't transform the fact that I'm a sinner with great transgressions, full of insecurity, decaying from the inside out, even though I look like I've got it all together and I can grind through anything on the outside. He knew that there was nothing he could do that could ultimately save his life. So, well, in October of 1981, he decided to lose his life. And over in a church in Unionville, Missouri, he said, yes, Jesus is the anointed one of God. And when Jesus asked him to deny himself and take up his cross daily, I watched my dad immerse himself in the life of Jesus. And the things that were pre-Jesus in his life, the Lord redeemed and reconciled. And the things that were post-Jesus in his life were given more purpose and meaning and value. You see, sometimes we often wonder, how do we best invest for this generation and the next generation? Well, I think Jesus would say, immerse your life in me. Come, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and have a new identity, a resurrected identity. When the Lord looks at Ted Myers, he doesn't see all of his flaws, sins, and insecurities. He sees his son Jesus alive and well in my dad. So I have to ask you the question, what are you going to do with your life? Where do we go from here? Well, Jesus said you immerse yourself daily. Most of us have a house. Have you considered your house being buried in Christ and being resurrected for greater purposes, where it would become a place of hospitality, where it would love well strangers, it would care for people, it would be a refuge for your family, a spiritual safe haven for people? We're in a season of diplomas, right? We all like letters before our name and after our name, and everybody wants to grab a hold of that diploma. Would you consider immersing that diploma in the death in the tomb with Jesus, that it might be used for purposes of resurrection? That you would walk with discipleship, being a learner of the things that God has skilled and gifted you in. We all want a career. Most of us have a career. What would it look like to immerse your career in Christ, that it would become a calling, that you would show up for work each and every day, doing the things that God calls you to, not worrying so much about the bottom line, but worrying about the people's souls that are decaying around you? Marriage. What would it look like for your marriage to be baptized into Christ and to be resurrected? You know what Paul says? Paul says your marriage is a ministry. He says when the people look at marriage, they ought to see Christ's love for the church. Uh-oh. Some of our marriages don't look at all like Christ's love for the church. Would you consider daily dying to your preferences and allowing your marriage to become a beacon of hope for people? Those of us who have kids or want kids, would you consider immersing your kids in Christ, that God's kingdom would be first and foremost in your family? It'll be the greatest gift you ever give your kids and your grandkids, is to partner with them in the things of Christ. We like salary. The problem is we don't like our salary. We want it better than our salary. Would you consider immersing your salary into the purposes of God and allowing it to become stewardship? How God has entrusted you with all sorts of resources, times, gifts, talents, truth, relationships. Would you steward those with a mindset of worship? When life's not the way we want it to be, we often look for a new improvement plan, right? Well, would you consider, when you're looking for a new improvement plan, immersing your life, your day, your season into Christ's death and allowing it to be resurrected, and not having a new improvement plan, but living out of your new identity? You see, Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Peter said, you are the Christ, the anointed one of God. Peter and John said, we cannot stop speaking about that which God is doing to embolden us through Christ. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live in the flesh, but Christ who lives in me. Ted said, all these things of the world still leave me bankrupt. if Christ isn't the leader of these things. There's decisions to be made. Jesus asks the question, Jesus gives you the answer, and he's gracious enough also to give you the choice. And some of you need to make your personal decisions moving forward. But collectively, each Sunday we gather, because we don't do this alone. We weren't meant to do this alone. We gather each week to reaffirm and to make decisions. And so if you have communion, Jesus didn't just lead the conversation. He didn't just model the conversation. He is the conversation. And he says, if you eat of my life, my death, and my resurrection, you will experience victory over sin and death now and for all of eternity. Let's eat. And just as in baptism, we submerge ourselves into Christ, we are buried with him and we are raised up, so it is with communion. He gives us the blood of the covenant, and we drank this to pour over all of our sins, that when we walk out of here, we walk in the newness of an identity in Christ. Let's drink together. If you're new around here, we often shift the format of our service on the regular to keep it fresh. And as we were planning today, we thought it would be negligent on our part not to make sure that as a part of the immersed life and the immersed conversation, that we would put all of these things together to recognize that Jesus doesn't compartmentalize life. When you take a jump off the cliff and dive into the immersed life, he wants to resurrect every aspect of your life. And part of him doing that is you learning to entrust that which he has blessed you with. And again, we do that in a variety of ways with our time, our talents, our treasures, our life, our relationships. However, you're going to invest and give your life back to God as worship, make sure you do that. Make sure you worship the one who is worthy. If you want to do that financially, you can, on your way out, do it at the Black Containers or anytime online. But each week we gather around this moment because we want to say, God, you're worthy. You've paid for our life. We want to be a part of making sure others experience death and resurrection, the invitation to the immersed life. I want to invite you to stand with me. Peter and John, in a very difficult conversation to their context, boldly proclaim the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they went back to share with the other Christians that they were living among, it says that the Christians lifted their voice together. And I thought it would be an opportunity for us this morning to use their prayer as our prayer to lead us as we respond in singing. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against you, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their hearts and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Amen. Let's continue to immerse ourselves in Christ that we may experience the boldness of our God.